Okay. We've been in a precious, very precious portion of Scripture in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount 5, 6, and 7. We're halfway through 6, and you might want to turn there, but as I've been going through it, it's a very familiar portion, of course. Sometimes people who don't know the Lord and know just a little bit of the Bible will know this portion of the Bible, bits and pieces of this report. Many times they'll misunderstand it and misapply it. But it's nice that at least up to this point in our society, there is some memory of the Scripture and what it means or what it meant. We may be losing that, but so far the day of grace is still upon us, and for this we're very thankful. The Gospel of Matthew, I see the theme over and over, as we saw from chapter 1, God and Savior, Emmanuel and Jesus, God and Savior, and King, we see that in chapter 1 as well. And I'd like just add one other that I didn't think of until Brother John prayed this morning. God, Savior, King, and Friend. We see him moved with compassion time and again as he walked among sinners, as he walked among us. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read from Hebrews 4:12 for a minute. For the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That verse came to mind as I've been going through these passages. As we hear the Lord speaking, we can see such application in so many ways. One of the beautiful things it reminds us, as he is the king speaking of his kingdom law or way, is that he is coming. And this darkness will be gone. And the light of his presence will permeate this earth. He'll be the king on his throne. And righteousness will rule. That's a beautiful thing for those who are connected to him. Psalm 2 came to mind much this week. If you read it for yourselves, I'm not going to go there, but it speaks of those who want to cast off the bonds of God and his anointed. He sits in the heavens and laughs. How foolish of men in their puniness to raise a fist of rebellion to God. But you know, as we spoke of this morning, he's full of grace and patience and long-suffering. And the day of grace is still upon us. July 24th, we're having an outreach. You know, let's never start thinking, oh, we do this every year. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this might be the last summer. We don't know. For opportunity. And also, as we go through this beautiful portion, in chapter 5, we see the character of Christ in the Beatitudes. And this character has been put into us by the Holy Spirit. And as believers at this time on earth, we go forward in the power of Christ by his Holy Spirit. We've got nothing in ourselves. Paul said, in me dwells no good thing in my flesh. But what's dwelling in us, if we are born again, is him. And this world needs him. And this world sees him in me, in us. It's an awesome charge. But he's given us what we need to fulfill it. He's given us his character to shine at this time. In a very dark place. You notice in verse 13 of chapter 5, we are the salt. And 14, we are the light. And 15, not just to be put under a bushel, not just my own personal enjoyment of the Lord, but to shine out at this time. Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're here to shine for Him first of all. When I think of salt, it's a preservative. The Lord is patient. God is patient. We read that this morning. Long-suffering. And I don't know how it works, but does He look down and see His people, and we're preserving this place so He can have patience as we live for Him? You know, humanly speaking, of course, I'm speaking. He knows the end from the beginning. But He looks down and He sees the little Christ ones, Christians, and it gives Him joy. And he lets it go on. My people are there. They're shining for me in the darkness. So we do it for Him. And we do it for the world. Because as He came and had such compassion, as He walked, John tells us, by the Spirit, we are to walk. We are to show that love, that grace, that mercy, that compassion that's in Him. Those beautiful qualities that we read about, mercy, pureness, peacemakers, all in chapter 5 there, Him. As we yield to Him, even we, fitting vessels we want to be only, to go out and to be the light of this world. He's given this charge to us to shine before men. At this time, it will not always be like this. The day of grace will come to an end. We don't know when, but it's still upon us. We need to shine and continue to shine, not to be discouraged, to shine, shine. Something just came to mind. Okay, so now I like, I know this is something of an introduction, but verse 17 came up on Wednesday night, and brothers and sisters, can I just exhort you? In these days, we need to be praying together. Examine your hearts, examine your lives, if at all possible. It's daylight savings, after all. Let's be here together and pray. We need to pray. We need to pray together. Verse 17, Wednesday night, it came out that the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills all that was written. You look at your Bibles, only about a quarter of it is a New Testament, something like that. And you have all this before it, what we call the Old Testament, the First Covenant. I like what someone said. I don't know where I heard it, but he said, the Old Testament is the preparation. Preparation. The Gospels is the manifestation. We see Him. It was preparing for Him. Manifestation, we see Him. The Epistles are the fuller explanation. And Revelation is the culmination. It's a nice little thing as we look at our Bibles. So, He is the fulfiller of everything that God has said and done. He is the Word of God. He is the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His glory. We focus on Him, Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is not that difficult. People have so many things to say. Who is God? You know, God is this. God said, you know what? The Lord has made it very simple for us. I give you Jesus Christ. Look at Him. He either is who He says He is, or He's not. You make your mind up. I'll tell you things about Him. It's your decision. What are you going to do with Him? You're either with Him or against Him. What are you going to do? It's between you and him. You make the call. It's a fellow at work, and he's a real antagonist. And he came along these ways, and he said, well, what about this, and what about that? And I said, you know what? You can have this, and you can have that. I'll have Jesus. You can pay the price for following this and that. I'll be with him. I'll just leave it with the Lord. Okay, well, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 6. We're hoping to cover 19 through 24, so we're not being too ambitious, and just give a few thoughts on this familiar portion, but it's so rich. We did 1 to 18, and I won't review that from last time, but we'll just start at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what's brought before us immediately is the contrast between the temporary and the eternal. And a favorite verse of mine is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And you need not turn to it. It's just one verse. I can read it. It has as all the scripture, application can be made in many, many ways. But just to point out the thought of the temporary and the eternal, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where is our minds? Where are our minds at? Are we rooted in this present evil world? Or are we looking forward to what's coming, realizing that we're pilgrims and strangers at this present time and this earth before the King is ruling and reigning? The temporary and the eternal. Now, what's brought before us are treasures in verse 19, treasures in verse 20, and treasure in 21. I like to think of the treasures, it's going back to what we said before, is walking, nothing in ourselves, walking by the Spirit of God with the character of Christ, as he would, where he would have us to be. And hopefully all of us who are believers here this morning have that wonderful understanding and experience of knowing you're in the center of God's will and the God of grace and glory is upon you, and you're almost a witness of what's happening yourself as you are yielded to the Holy Spirit and Christ is being seen in you. It's a miracle. But he does this for us. And this is a beautiful thing because it's his power, it's his life, it's his direction, and it's his glory. But it's our joy. And in 1 John, I'm not going to turn to it, 1 John 1, first four verses, John, through the Spirit, speaks of this joy that we have. When we're in that perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and being borne along by God the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to examine ourselves and make sure there's nothing unconfessed in our sins. We live in a very dark world, and we have a very dark nature within us. But we have Christ in us, and that blessed Holy Spirit, who is gentle, speaks to us. But we got to be listening, because He speaks with a still, small voice. You don't want to get to the point where you're not listening to that voice, and He speak a little louder. And then He'll speak a little louder. He won't let you, a believer, He won't let you go astray without some kind of correction. So let's be attuned to His sweetness of His voice and quickly get in the way. Isaiah speaks of a highway of holiness where we can walk up thereupon. No evil beast can come over there, you know. It's His perfect way. His perfect way. We're to walk as He walked. So the treasures are, I think, as we go about our lives and have these circumstances and these this life that we're living, time after time after time, walking in His Spirit, it's like treasures in heaven. Blessing. It's glory to God and a blessing to us. And being the kind of Lord and Savior He is, He'll reward us for simply being what we should have been. That's the way He is. Treasures in heaven. But I like verse 21. Because 21, to me, again, this could be just a personal thing. This is how I feel about 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure singular is Him. He is my treasure in heaven. He alone. Is He your treasure in heaven? Do you treasure Lord Jesus Christ? This is a very personal thing. May the Spirit of God bring it to your heart. God forbid that we should do religious things and not have Him as our treasure. God forbid that we shouldn't be vitally connected to the life of Christ and be yielded to that Blessed One. God forbid that we shouldn't have a personal, intimate walk and fellowship with that God of the universe who became my Savior and my friend and will be my King physically here on earth, is my King now in my heart. This is what He wants. This is what He offers. And there could be nothing better. Is He your treasure in heaven? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If He's not your treasure, something else is. That is the saddest thing. I'm not talking about Christians. First, is it possible to be saved and not have Jesus as my treasure? At times, we need to be reviewing our hearts and keep our hearts what they should be. Now, we know the unsaved people, they don't know of this. They don't know of this. They may not even know that He would be their treasure if they would let Him. But we'll get to that as we go down these verses. Now, these next two verses are very, very solemn to me. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I was helped very much by the meanings of these words, the Greek meanings of these words. The light of the body is the lamp of the body. The lamp of the body. The word single means folded together properly. And what you get a picture of that is like a neatness, a rightness. And putting them together, there's God who gives wisdom deep inside the heart. I believe this is conscience. To show us what's right. He shows us what's right. You can read about that. We don't have time today to look at it. But if you look at Romans chapter 2, 14 through 16, and verses 28 and 29, you'll see this process as it's explained further in the epistles. And the blessed Holy Spirit deals with an individual and shows them what's right. And notice what it says here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if you're looking at it rightly, if you're responding, this is why I see it, to what the Holy Spirit is laying on the heart, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now that full of light is very interesting. That means lustrous, luminous. It's the same word that our Lord Jesus used in John 8:12 when he said, and I'm going to read it because I don't want to miss a word. When he said, verse 12, I am the light of the world. That's the light, full of light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The way I understand this, and I believe, like I said, there are different layers that the Holy Spirit uses the perfect words to convey such things. It's just marvelous. Is that as you obey the lamp that each of us has, the Holy Spirit drawing hearts, conscience, to what's right, as we respond, as a person responds to that, they will come to that light, that great light, the light of the world, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a precious process. Now, I'd like to, at this point, I have to give you this example, even though we may not have time for it. It's in Luke 15. And I believe the Lord shows us this very process in Luke 15. Just quickly, in Luke 15, there are three examples. Notice the context. The Lord was there with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees murmured. And I gave this parable with three parts to it. And you'll know it by this. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each time it's indicative that he's speaking of a soul, a sinner that repents. There's joy in heaven, verse 7. There's joy in heaven, verse 10. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God of sinners repenting. At the end of the one about the son in verse 32, it says similar things. Your brother was dead and now is alive again. There's rejoicing at repentance and faith. And very interesting how this is set up. God, we spoke about the triune God this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we know the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He seeks the sheep. That's the first example. Go to the last example. The Father is seeking, and the Son in the example. The middle one is not one we often refer to because it's a little strange to us. It's about a woman who lost the silver. And you say, well, a woman lost the silver. Apparently they had these silver necklaces, and one gets lost, a very big deal for them. But having said that, it's interesting that the Spirit of God, the responsibility to write the Word, puts himself tucked in the middle, because God is a humble God. It's the shortest one of the parables. The example is a woman, humble, but it's speaking of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God doing? Let's read from 8 through 10. Having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle. That's the lamp. Sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends together and her neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I believe that this is part of what the meaning is in going back to Matthew 6 about the lamp and the light. Everybody here is blessed. We can say God bless you to people. He has blessed them. because he's dealing with them. He's dealing with them. He's a lamp in their heart. He's shining the right way. But notice, it will lead to the light of the world. And you see that process in Romans chapter 2, 14, 15, I think is the verses. But notice how solemn verse 23 is. But, and this is where the human decision making is made. Deep in the heart, as the Holy Spirit is wooing the soul to Christ. But if thine eye be evil, God showing you the truth, and you turning away. If the sun be lifted up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. On the basis and authority of Holy Scripture, he is drawing. He has been lifted up. He is drawing all men unto him. How come they're not all saved? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. There is no other light to go to. There is no other light. He is the light. To refuse him is to embrace darkness. It gets worse. If therefore the light, this is ironic here, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that great can be great the way we think of it. That great can also be long, long, unending long. When we read about hell and the lake of fire, it's described as darkness in some places. Darkness, utter darkness, desolation. But we also read it's described as fire. Fire has some nice things about it. That beautiful light, oranges and yellows and red, it's pretty. I heard something that was so solemn to me. It didn't come from a spiritual point of view, but it was a scientific point of view. The hottest fire is black. Like a black hole that sucks out the light. So there is, physicists say, a fire. The hottest fire is black. No light. And that brings these two descriptions of hell in one place. And it is solemn. Solemn. So, this is God's word. Who am I to stand up here and say this to you? I am nothing and nobody. But there's a God in heaven who gave us this. The Lord Jesus came and spoke these words and then went to a cross to die for your sins and to shed his blood. And we've been considering who he is this morning. Who he is. It'd be bad enough if it was a wonderful man who came and did something for you. That would be the highest in gratitude. But when a God who created the universe comes down as a man and goes to that horrible cross for you personally, bears your sin in a way we cannot even fully understand, and suffers and dies, and he is God's beloved Son, Scriptures tell us, what kind of punishment, what kind of response will the Holy God have? Let's go to Hebrews 10 for a minute. Again, as all scriptures, this is not, there's other things that these verses are connected to, but it's not wrong to see collateral truth, and that's what we're going to look at right here. Hebrews 10:27. For 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Moses' law, given before the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it all, it's giving us pictures. It's giving us, someone said, it's God's picture book for truth. They died when they did not obey Moses' law, physically died. Now, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. And don't get thrown off with that sanctified. It said that an unsaved man in Romans 7 was sanctified by his wife. So don't jump to the gun on that. We are all sanctified in the sense the lamp of the Holy Spirit has blessing us with truth in our innermost heart. Because the Lord Jesus has been lifted up. And he will draw all men unto himself. Wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, this is not religious game playing. This is what life is all about. Remember what the Lord said to about Judas? It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas made his own decisions. Did God know everything? God knows everything. He's fully responsible for the decisions he made. Will it be said about you? It would have been better for that man or woman if he had never been born. God has done something wonderful for us. Something that we haven't begun to truly understand yet. But we will, in the ages of eternity, we will gaze upon him and we will understand more and more what it meant for God incarnate, perfect and pure, holy and good, to be in that place where my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world came down upon his head. We will forever meditate on that. We have a few pictures of heaven. One of them is the Lamb. When we see him, we see the Lamb, freshly slain. This isn't something that happened and just is forgotten by God. This is it. This is his focus. He gave his Son for you and for me. We need to respond to this. If you're not his this morning, run to him. The day of grace is upon you still. It may not be a few minutes from now. And if you are his, what are you esteeming more than him? Is he not your treasure? May his Spirit do a work in our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bow before you. Father, what we've been meditating upon is your beloved Son. Father, we cannot express that which he deserves. We are glad for eternity, if it just be for this one thing, that we will have endless time to adore him and to give him his due, to enjoy his presence, to understand his love more fully, to be with him who is light and joy and peace and blessing forevermore. Every heart of man, desires what he would give. If there be any here this morning who are under the deception of their enemy, and their hearts are choosing darkness, Lord, may your precious Holy Spirit continue to shine the light, and may they go to that light till they find that light of the world, their light, their Savior, their salvation in him. And for us who are believers this morning, God forbid that we should be treasuring anything but him. He is our treasure in heaven. If it's not so, show us, O Lord. In whatever area of our life, if you are not my treasure, if you are not our treasure, show us. Because, Lord, we want you to be. You loved us first, and we want to love you. Father, thank you for this time together. We commit it into your care. You are a gracious, wonderful, merciful, long-suffering God. And we bow in thanksgiving this morning. And just joy to pray in his wonderful name, Lord Jesus Christ, God, Savior, King, and Friend. Amen.